So Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, should we continue to sin so that we can continue to see the grace of God in our life? And Paul answered that with a very strong, God forbid. And he reminded us in the next verse, he said, we are dead to sin. We're alive in Christ, but we're dead to sin. And we don't have to live any longer therein. And what Paul was saying is that if a Christian sins, they do so not because the devil made them do it, and I talked a little bit about this Wednesday night, but they do so by choice. And Paul says, choose not to. And so tonight, I am entitled my sermon, What It Cost a Christian to Continue in Sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a verse we're all familiar with, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as Brother Leonard talked about in the Sunday school lesson this morning, don't compare yourself to somebody else, because you can always find somebody that's a worse sinner than you are. Compare yourself to who God wants us to compare ourselves to, His glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said in open assembly this morning, when we compare ourselves to Him, we see that we come up far short. And the closer we get to Him, the shorter we see that we are. And so when we got saved, we got out from under the penalty of sin that all of us have committed, and all of us are. That verse says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But when we got saved, we took the payment that Jesus made for our sins on Calvary, that Darwin just sang about, and we were freed from the penalty of sin. We were freed from the penalty of death. We got out of the condemnation, the judgment of God. But I will remind you that as Christians, we're still sinners. When we got saved, we didn't become perfect. We still have that old nature in us, that old man that's in us, that continues to tempt us to sin. And Paul, he wrote later in the book of Romans, those things I know not to do, those are the things I do, and those things I know to do, those are the things I don't. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. And Paul was voicing what we all feel at times. I'm a Christian. I love my Savior, and I want to please my Savior, but there are times that we don't. There are times that we still fall short. There are times that we give ourselves over to that old nature, that old man, and we sin. And so tonight, I just want to mention four things that it cost us as Christians if we continue in sin. And I want you to notice that word continue. Continue. That's one of the key words of the verses. It comes from that verse. It comes from a Greek word, I don't know if I'll say this right, but Harry, you and Tom may correct me because you guys probably know more Greek than I do. The only one I know runs a little hot dog joint down on Saginaw Street that I talk to every now and then. But it comes from a Greek word, epimeno. Epimeno. Epi means where you are at, and meno means stay. And so that word continue means you stay where you're at. You continue where you are. You abide. You are tarry. You tarry. And so what Paul is talking about, shall we continue in sin? Shall we stay in sin? Shall we let that sin, and I think it's the same sin that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 or 2, I can't remember if it's 1 or 2, maybe verse 2, lay aside every sin, and lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us. I think that may be the same sin. The sin that keeps coming back. The sin that we continue in. The sin that we don't want to get rid of. And we keep coming back to it, and coming back to it, and coming back to it. Paul knew that we were going to sin. That we're not perfect. But he also knew that there might be sins in our life that we continue in. That we just get in them and stay. Now, And again, I think if we're honest with ourselves, that we probably all have one or two that if we were going to be honest with ourselves and God, we would say, well, yeah, there's something in my life that I haven't, that I keep coming back to. I know it's a sin. It may be the sin of worry. It may be the sin of overeating. It may be the sin. It may be a sin of the mind. It may be a sin of the spirit. But Paul asked the question: shall we continue in that sin? Shall we stay in that sin? Shall we remain in that sin that grace may abound? And he says, no, 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 no. God forbid. We are dead to that sin. It no longer rules over us like it did when we were unsaved, when we were lost, and we have the power within us to overcome it if we want to. Problem is, we don't want to. So, Paul knew that there was a price to pay for Christians to continue in sin. Now, before I tell you what that price is, and again, I'm only going to mention four things tonight, let me tell you two things that it doesn't cost. If we continue in sin, it doesn't cost, number one, it doesn't cost our salvation. If we sin after we get saved, it's not like God takes the contract out and rips it up and says, I'm undoing what I did. Because I'll tell you, if that was true, every single one of us would be lost again. How good do you got to be to stay saved? How good? Again, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Our best is not enough. In fact, the Bible says that all our righteousnesses, all the things we might point to in our life and hold up to God and say, well, here's all my goodness. He says, looks like a bunch of filthy rags to me. Can't be good enough to get saved. Can't be good enough to stay saved. Thank God when he saved us, he gave us everlasting life. Thank God when he saved us, he gave us eternal life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we were not saved by being good, and if we're bad after we get saved, it doesn't mean that God's going to take our salvation away from us. He can't do that and still be God. Now, I had somebody ask me this morning if a person was in a certain, if they're a Christian and in a certain sin, would that mean they would lose their salvation? And it would be what I would call one of the big sins. And there ain't no difference between big sins and little sins with God. The Bible says if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And I told this person, I said, well, no. If we could lose our salvation by messing up, how can God say it's eternal? How can God say it's everlasting? I mean, I'm a Baptist, and I believe that once you get saved, you are saved forever. There's nothing that you can do. And by the way, that's a Bible doctrine, it's a Baptist doctrine, but it's first of all a Bible doctrine. How can God promise us everlasting, eternal life if there's something that we can do to mess it up? You did not get saved because you were good. You will not lose your salvation because you are bad. And so it doesn't cost us our salvation. Second of all, it doesn't cost us. Oh, and by the way, I mean, one of the reasons that God uses things in the Bible to explain things to us that are familiar to us is so that we can understand the heavenly or spiritual application. Aaron is Adam's son. And if he continues to say no, 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 and becomes the worst sinner the world has ever known, he will still be Adam's son. Just like when you are born into the family of God, you are in the family, and there ain't nothing you can do to get out of it. You're a member of the family of God. You can't be bad enough, so God will disown you. And so you don't lose your salvation. Number two, you don't lose the love of God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, he said, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that you can do to cause God to stop loving you. Absolutely nothing. He loved us when we were sinners, for God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8, and he continues to love us after we become part of the family, even though we may be disobedient children. Our disobedience does not separate us from the love of God. And again, God pictures that in stories in the Bible. He told the story of the prodigal son who went and wasted his father's living in riotous living, was a dishonor to the family, and just got involved in all sorts of sin. And yet the father in that story never quit loving his son. I mean, when the son finally came to himself and started home, dad was out on the road looking for him. And before he could give out his explanation, said, "Dad, I don't deserve to be a son anymore. I just want to be a servant." His father had kissed him, put shoes on his feet, robe around his back, a ring on his finger, told the servants to kill the fatted calf, and said, "This my son, which was lost, is now found." And there's nothing that we can do that will separate us from the love of God. And I know when I say things like this, there are people that will say, "Oh, this is one thing that I just don't understand about this once saved, always saved. It gives you a license to go out and do anything you want." And I say to you tonight, that's exactly right. Because when I got saved, God changed my want to. I don't want to go out and do the things I did before I got saved. When I got saved, he made all things new. And so, yeah, I can go out and do anything I want because I have the Holy Spirit that will lead me to do the right things if I choose to listen. And so, when we fall into sin, we will not lose our salvation. We will not pass out of the love of God. How bad do you got to be for God to quit loving you? How bad? Somebody tell me. How bad? How bad does sin have to be before the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't wash it away? How bad does it got to be before it doesn't cover our sin? There is no sin too bad that the love of Jesus Christ and his blood doesn't cover it. And there's no sin too bad that will cause God to stop loving us. Some of you have had some trials with your children. You don't quit loving them. You might be disappointed at times in them, but you don't quit loving them. You don't. I mean, sometimes you may have to show tough love and not give them everything they want and set some rules if they're still at home and say, "No, you're not going to do that." And they'll get mad at you. And they'll say, "Well, you don't love me." Tell you what, if you're here tonight and you said that to your mom and dad, you need to apologize. They do love you. You be grateful that you have moms and dads that put rules around you and made you stay inside those rules and had a penalty for breaking those rules and took the rod and beat you when you broke those rules. If you got a mom or dad in heaven tonight that did that for you, you thank God for them. You thank God for them. They loved you more than you understand when they applied corporal punishment to you. And so, if we continue in sin, we will not lose our salvation. We will not separate ourselves from the love of God. But there are some things that it will cost us. Number one, it might cost us God's perfect will for our life. It might cost us his will for our life. I'll remind you, God's got a plan for each one of our lives. He didn't come up with that plan after you were born. That plan existed in his mind before you came into being. Had a reason for you being born. Has a reason for your life. Has a purpose for your life. His purpose for Saul was to be the first king of Israel. He was picked out. God picked him. Samuel didn't pick him. God picked him. He told Samuel, hey, about this time tomorrow, I'll send you somebody. He's the one I want you to know to be the king of Israel. You'll recognize him because he stands head and shoulders above everybody else. And when Saul came into Samuel's presence, Samuel knew this is God's man. God's will for his life is to be the king of Israel. And Samuel anointed him, and he became the king of Israel. But Saul got into a bad habit. He began to do things Saul's way instead of God's way. God said, do this. Saul almost did it, but he always did it a little bit different than God wanted him to do it. And God took it and took it and took it until finally one day he said to Samuel, he says, it repenteth me that I picked Saul to be the king. He can no longer, he can't be the king anymore. I want you to take your horn of oil. I want you to go to a man named Jesse's house, and I want you to anoint one of his sons to take Saul's place. I'll tell you who it is when you get there. But Saul lost the opportunity to do what God wanted him to do. He lost the opportunity for that perfect will that God had for his life. And sometimes if we continue in sin, if we are disobedient, if we are stubborn, if we are willful, if we want to do it our way instead of God's way, God says, I can't have you do what I planned for you to do. Now, I'll tell you tonight, God always has a plan B, and he has a plan C, and he has a plan D, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay? I mean, this level may be God's perfect plan for my life. I'm stubborn. I'm disobedient. I don't listen to God the way I should. I don't obey him the way I should. It doesn't mean he just throws me away. He says, well, you can't do this anymore, but you could do this. Might not be as much responsibility, might not be as good as what I had for you originally. You messed up. You were disobedient. But I'm not done with you. I got another plan for you. Well, we still may be stubborn. We may still be disobedient. And God said, well, you can't do this either. But he's always got a plan C. And if we mess this one up, he's always got a plan D. Until God, I mean, there may come a day where we're so disobedient, God says, hey, come on, I got to take you home. I got to bring you to heaven. I just can't let you go on. He has a plan for our life, a perfect plan, a plan that he made you for, a plan that he spent your whole life preparing you for. You'll be blessed doing what. And by the way, God knows better what's for you than you do, than mom and dad does, than grandpa and grandma do, than aunts and uncles do, than even your preacher knows. I'm glad that there's godly moms and dads, and I'm glad there's godly grandparents, and I'm glad there's godly aunts and uncles, and we ought to influence those that come behind us as much as we can. But let God do the calling. Let God work his plan. That'll be the best. And so if we continue in sin, Not the occasional mess up, not the occasional falling and getting back up and staying away from it, but the continuing, where the sin keeps, we keep going back to it and going back to it and going back to it. God says, well, I got to change my plan for your life. Got to have a different plan. So it may cost us his perfect will for our life. Number two, it may cost answered prayer. In Psalm 66, verse 18, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I keep iniquity in my heart, if I continue in that sin, the Lord will not hear me. I'll remind you tonight that it's God's nature to hear and answer prayer. It is God's nature to hear and answer our prayers. In Psalm 65, verse 2, the psalmist says about God, O thou that hearest prayer. And we are given example after example in this book of where God listens to men as they pray and answers them. We had a good example this morning when we talked about Abraham begging God to spare his nephew Lot. I mean, he argued down, he pled with God. Well, what if there's 50? Will you kill the whole city? What if there's 45? What if there's 40, 30, 20, 10? And somebody came out this morning and said, Preacher, but God knew how many righteous people there were. Yeah, he did. But he still listened to Abraham. Abraham didn't know how many righteous people. I'm sure he thought, hey, Lot should have, there should be 10 easy, like we talked about this morning. But God listened to Abraham and in the end answered his prayer, because even though there weren't 10 righteous, he saved Lot and his two daughters. That's the way God works. I mean, we read the story where the prophet Elijah went up on top of Mount Carmel and they had this test and they were going to prove who was God, Baal or God. And they each killed a sacrifice and put it on an altar. And the prophets of Baal, Bill, did you have a chance to look at that number? 850, 450? 450.
Verse 40, it says that Elijah said to those that were with him, get the prophets of Baal, take them down to the brook Kishon. It says that Elijah killed 450. Matthew Henry said that the other 400 were prophets of
the groves.
Asher, the goddess of Asher.
Okay.
They were Sidonians. He said that they escaped from the back.
Okay. But they had... They, yeah, they were there for the contest, though. He might not have killed them. Oh, they didn't. They got scared off before it started, eh? All right, so 450 prophets of Baal. 450. They prayed. No fire came from Baal because Baal wasn't a god. Elijah prayed a prayer, and fire came down from heaven and sucked up all the water, the 12 barrels of water that he poured on it, the altar, the sacrifice, the rocks, and the dirt. God listened to Elijah and answered with fire from heaven, answered his prayer. Daniel was in the lion's den. He prayed, and God gave the lion's lockjaw. Cornelius wanted to be saved and prayed, and God sent Peter, a Jew, to a Gentile's house to tell him about Jesus Christ. The dying thief prayed on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Don't tell me that we got a God that doesn't hear and answer prayer. He does. He does. But if we regard iniquity in our heart, he may say, hey, until you get this sin out of your life, I'm not going to listen. You're cutting yourself off. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Number three, if we continue in sin, it may cost us revelations from God. You see, God wants to tell us his secrets. God wants to reveal himself to us. He's happy, and he loves to tell his secrets to those that love him. In Psalm 25, verse 14, the Bible says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. In Proverbs 3:32, but his secret is with the righteous. Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Again, we had a good example this morning. God was on his way to destroy Sodom. He said, hey, I know Abraham. He rules his house. I'm going to tell him what I'm about to do. And he told him his plan to go destroy Sodom. And again, it's God's nature. Look, from the very beginning of the Bible, God starts to reveal to us what he's going to do on Calvary thousands of years later. I mean, when he told Eve in the Garden of Eden that he's going to hurt your heel or crush your heel, but your offspring is going to crush his head. And when he made the coats from the animals that he had to kill to cover their nakedness. And we had Noah make the ark. And when he had the Passover lamb that's described in the book of Exodus, the scarlet thread that was hung in the window by who, Adam? Rahab, thank you. By Rahab, the scarlet thread that was hung in the window by Rahab. All the prophets, God, I can just see God in heaven. I want to tell them what's going to happen. I want to tell them about Jesus going to the cross. They're not ready for it yet. I'm just going to give them hints. I'm going to give them pictures. All the sacrifices, the book of Hebrews said, were a picture of what was to come. I mean, when the Son of God came and was a sacrifice, all the sacrificing of the animals went away because they were just a picture. And when the picture actually happened, they were no longer needed. The Bible says that Jesus, as he talked to his disciples, he even didn't tell them what was going to happen when they first started out. He would give them hints, but they wouldn't understand. And I can just see God up in heaven anxious to tell those that love him what was going to happen. Just like somebody that has a secret of something good they're going to do for you. And it's going to happen sometime in the future. And you want to tell them? It's God's nature. He wants to tell those that love him his secrets. But the Bible says, if we keep that sin, if we continue on that sin, you might not. You know, I think, and I wouldn't call them secrets, but I think there's understanding that God gives to people that love him and that are trying to live their life in a way that's pleasing to him, that he doesn't reveal to other people. For the past, since the middle of September, and I'm not going to tell you which chapter, but I picked out one chapter in the Bible, and I've read it 6 times a day. Every day. 6 times a day. And every day, I see a little something that I didn't see the day before. And it's caused me to love my Savior more. When I get done, I'll tell you the chapter and I'll probably preach a sermon from it. It's God's nature to want to tell us and reveal to us his word. But if we continue in sin, he won't. He won't. So it cost us revelation from God. And then number 4, and I hurry, it may cost the blessings of God on you and others. Israel won a great battle. They marched around the city of Jericho. One time the first day, one time the second day, one time the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth day, and 7 times the seventh day. They blew the trumpets, they shouted, the walls fell down, and they took the city of Jericho without a single fatality. Then they went to the small city of Ai. Some of the soldiers went to scout it out and they came back and they told Joshua, we don't need to send a whole army, just send about 3,000 people and we can take the city of Ai. And they went and there were 32 Israeli soldiers killed in that battle and they were defeated. Joshua fell on his face and he said, God, why have you brought us out here to be beat? Why? And God said to Joshua, get up off your face. There's sin in the camp. And until you take care of that sin, you're not going to win another battle. You see, God had told the Israelites when they took Jericho, everything in this city's mine. Everything. None of it you're to take for spoil. It's all mine. And there was a man named Achan that stole some gold and some silver and some clothing. And you know the story. he ended up with his family getting stoned. And his disobedience cost the blessing on himself and on his family and on the whole nation. And if we continue in sin, that sin that we keep going back to and going back to, we're convicted by the Holy Spirit and we keep going back to it and we're convicted again. And don't think that God's going to give you any rest. I mean, he's going to keep coming after us. But we keep going back and going back and going back. It may cost God's blessing on your life. It may cost God's blessing on your family's life. It may cost God's blessing on your church. It may cost God's blessing on your nation. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Seeing the same thing in that verse. Don't continue in sin and expect me to bless you. I won't. You need to turn from that sin. Say, well, preacher, I know what you're talking about. I have something like that in my life. What do I do? Well, you claim 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse, and let me tell you what I think that verse teaches us. I do not believe it teaches us that we come to the end of the day or the end of the week or the end of the month and say, God, I know I committed a bunch of sins this week, today, or this month. Please forgive me of them all. I don't think that's what God intended. I think when we claim 1 John 1:9, God expects us to be very specific and name our sins. And if there's a sin that we're continuing in, I think he expects us to name that one. God, I got this problem. You know it. I know it. The Holy Spirit keeps convicting me about it. I know that I'm dead to sin. I know it has no power over me. I know that he that is in me is greater than he is in the world. And God, I'm sorry. Now don't say you're sorry and run right out and do it tomorrow. And then tomorrow say I'm sorry and then run right out and do it the next day. And say you're sorry and run right out and do it the day after that. Say, God, I'm sorry. I need you to help me. If it's a sin that there's something associated with it, get as far as you can away from that thing. Don't keep it around you. Get away from it. Just get away from it. Make it hard for you to fall back into it. I mean, if this is the sin, don't spend your life right here on the line. I mean, just get as far away from it as you can. Make it hard for yourself to fall back into that sin. I mean, the Holy Spirit, you know, will give us the wisdom if we ask him. And we need to ask him for that wisdom. So claim 1 John 1:9. Confess it specifically to God. Ask him for his help. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to stay out of it. To stay out of it. And in simple faith, believe that God will forgive you and that he'll help you. We won't lose our salvation. We will not fall out of the love of God, but we'll lose some rich things that God has for us if we continue in sin. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it teaches us, the way it encourages us, the way it rebukes us. And I pray tonight that we each examine our lives. And Father, if there is a sin that we are continuing in, that we keep going back to over and over and over and over again. And Father, I pray that you'll bring it up before us, but I don't think you have to. I think we know what it is. We know what it is. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to see it for what it is. It's a sin that we have chosen to keep coming back to. Help us, Holy Spirit, to get rid of it. Help us, Holy Spirit, to stay away from it. Help us, Holy Spirit, to have the strength that you give us to break the cycle and to get out of that sin. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that's never come to Christ, they've never had their sins paid for, that tonight would be the night they decide to do it. Help them see the penalty that's associated with sin, separation from you. Help them see the price that Christ paid on Calvary for their sin. Help them come tonight and ask Jesus to be their Savior. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.